Good morning. Welcome each of you this morning. Special welcome to guests who have come our way. Thank you for being with us as we share together in worship. I'm going to take a little holiday. It's holiday weekend. I'm going to take a holiday from my coat. It's a little warm up here to me, so if you don't mind, I'm going to just be in shirt sleeves today, and we'll just preach the gospel that way. How about that for this morning? Since it's holiday weekend, we're missing a lot of our folks. As you can tell, you've got a little more than usual elbow room in the pews. We're glad you're here. Actually, all three elders are gone this morning, and they were kind of telling me to make a little joke out of that. So, deacons, we just hope that no major crisis arises, but you can handle it if it does. I don't think the crisis is the preacher taking his coat off either. This evening at 6 o'clock service, we're going to explore three questions. We put off our question and answer night so we could have the singing last week. So the three questions we'll be exploring this evening are, what is paradise? Number two, is it possible for demons to possess people today? And number three, should we accommodate to culture or should we isolate ourselves from culture? Some perspectives on that from the book of Daniel. Join us at 6 p.m. this evening. This is Memorial Day weekend. It's not just a time for hot dogs and hamburgers and sunshine. It's also a time that we remember those who have died in the service of our country. And as we sit here this morning, my guess is you don't have to think too far to someone who has given the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom that we have in this nation, someone you knew personally, maybe a relative or a friend. We're going to have a little exercise before we get into the sermon to honor those who have passed on in service to our country. And if you have a relative, not necessarily from your generation, but a relative that you know who lost their life in service to our country, would you please stand in their honor? And with the rest of you, if convenient, please stand and let's pray. Father, we know every good and gift, perfect gift, comes from you, including our freedom as Americans. And we thank you how you've guided and protected our nation over the years. That guidance comes from your hand, but yet it has required our sacrifice. Thank you for the men and women who have paid the supreme sacrifice for the freedom we enjoy. We stand today in honor of them, remembering the price that was paid in blood. And just a few moments ago, Father, we remembered the sacrifice of your Son and the price that was paid in his blood, divine blood, for our sins. Father, that freedom is so immense. Thank you for giving us the gift, not only of our freedom politically, but our freedom in Christ. Through his blood. Thank you, Father, that the rule and dominion of sin is broken in our lives. Be with us as we still struggle with sin, but thank you, Father, for taking away the guilt and the stranglehold of sin in our lives. Bless those families, Father, that are grieving for the loss of those that are dearly loved. And we pray, Father, that you would bless all as we walk in faith and in service. Guide us together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. This morning, I'd like to share with you a series of lessons beginning this morning from the Gospel of Mark. You might mean, okay, this is Mark's sermons on Mark or Mark's remarks on Mark, but I'd rather you call it snapshots of the life of Jesus from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be sharing a number of episodes in the Gospel of Mark as we go through the summer. Each lesson will stand alone, so we're not developing a major theme except to see how Jesus lived, how he taught, how he interacted with people, and what we can learn from that and apply in our lives and be encouraged by the life of our Lord. This morning, we're going to talk about choice. God gives us the choice to do his will. Isn't that a choice? No one is here and no one serves God because they have been constrained to do so. We have volunteered for the Lord's army. We have volunteered ourselves to be in service to him. It's a step we need to make, I agree, but yet we volunteer to make that step. And we appreciate the right of choice. We want to be able to choose between a Chevy and a Ford, between chocolate or vanilla, between renting or buying, between being single or being married. And God gives us a choice to do his will or to ignore his will. Of course, there are consequences when we do choose to ignore his will, and there are blessings when we choose to follow it. But there is no choice greater than the consequences of the choice of not to follow God's will. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, Jesus exemplified three results in our lives when we choose to follow God's will. Jesus came to this earth to do God's will, but he was tested by Satan. Will you really do God's will? Will you really stay true to the Father's will? Will you stay with the mission that God has given you? This morning, we're going to see three ways that Jesus chose to do God's will from Mark chapter 1. The text has already been read by Stephen. Please open to Mark chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10 to begin. We see here, when you choose to do God's will, you will be baptized as the Lord has commanded. In our text we read, "At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Mark's recording of the baptism of Jesus is rather brief. And we don't know an awful lot about all of the reasons why Jesus was baptized, but we do need to know this. Jesus did not have sins to be forgiven of like you and I do, right? Jesus was not baptized because he needed sins to be washed away. In fact, when Jesus came to John the Baptist and said, "I want you to baptize me," John said, "Oh no," I'm being a little liberal with the text here, "Oh no, Jesus, I should be baptized by you," indicating that John realized that Jesus was greater than he was. But listen to what Jesus replied. "I need to be baptized by you. Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus says, "I need to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness." Now, what does that mean? Righteousness is right relationship, doing things the way God intends. It was God's will for Jesus to submit to baptism by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was also baptized to set as an example for us to be baptized, because a good leader always sets the example and goes first. But thirdly, when Jesus was baptized, God sent his Holy Spirit upon Jesus like a dove from heaven. And John indicates that God had given this sign in order to tell John exactly who his son was. In fact, John the Immerser later reflected, "I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, this is the Son of God, and he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" Notice this. When Jesus was baptized, not only did John witness the Spirit coming and descending from heaven on Jesus like a dove, John heard the voice of the Father himself. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." John understood exactly who Jesus was when Jesus was baptized. When we repent and make the decision to let God rule and reign in our life, baptism actually follows. And we spent 4 weeks talking about that in recent history, so I'm not going to go into great detail. But let me remind you of this verse. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, said it this way: "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit." Being born of water is baptism. Being born of the Holy Spirit is God giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within your heart when you submit to water baptism. If we choose to do God's will, we must be born again as Jesus was. Jesus didn't have sins to be forgiven of, but Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. As we've seen before, baptism puts us into the kingdom of God, into Christ, forgives our sins, washes away our sins, whatever metaphor from Scripture you like. When you choose to do God's will, when you choose to turn your life over to God, the first thing you need to do is exactly what Jesus did. You need to be baptized. That's the right step. That's the way we get into Christ. That's the way our sins are forgiven. Number two this morning. When you choose to do God's will, you need to know something. Temptations are not going to automatically go away. In fact, they may even increase when you become a Christian, because Satan is going to counter you and test you. And this is not surprising, because look what happened to Jesus. Look at verse 12 through 13 of Mark 1. "At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, And he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. We don't know all about the temptations just from Mark's gospel. We just have the basics here. If we go over to Matthew, we read about the threefold temptations that Satan gave him. You know those stories. I'm not going to turn and read it today due to time. But what I want you to know is this. When Jesus chose to do the Father's will and was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, Satan was there to tempt him. The Spirit of God drove him into the desert, and Satan was there to tempt him. Sometimes new Christians are surprised by Satan working overtime in their lives, but they shouldn't be. Look what happened to Jesus. He submits his will to Jesus, to the Father. He's baptized. He goes out into the wilderness, and Satan attacks him. And Satan attacks new believers. Satan attacks those who've turned their will over to God and said, I'm surrendering to God, and I've been baptized, and I'm going to do God's will. And Satan says, oh yeah? Well, let's see about that. Let's see how you react with this one. And he throws you a softball. And then he throws you a hard ball, and a faster pitch, and a sinker, and a slider, and everything else. Because Satan's pretty good at that. Just know, as a new Christian, Satan's not going to back off and leave you alone and say, oh, I see, Mark's been baptized, so I guess I don't need to tempt him anymore. Oh, I wish it was that easy. It's not. Even Jesus was baptized and then tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We should not be surprised at temptations that come our way in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says it this way, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're now suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So then those who suffer should continue to commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I'll tell you where there'll be no temptation. In heaven. But until then, expect temptation. Satan's not going to walk away from you and say, well, that's fine. Mark's a Christian now, so I'm not going to bother him anymore. God doesn't put us into this little plastic bubble as Christians that Satan cannot get to. So when you become a Christian, just like Jesus submitting his will to the Father in baptism, know that you will still be tempted. Any of you remember the game Whack-A-Mole from your childhood? You were probably wondering what that was on the screen for, right? You probably played the game. You take this little hammer in one hand and you whack the mole and you push the mole down over here and another mole pops up over here. You know how that works? You may have even played it at the carnival. It's called Whack-A-Mole. It's not that I'm addicted to it or anything. I just happen to know about it. Now, did you know that our spiritual lives are a little bit like whack-a-mole? We whack this sin down, and Satan pops up with another temptation way over here that's different from it. We get this one going, and we say, okay, Lord, I think I can be able to say no to this, and here's another mole that pops up over here. And that's the way temptation is. And if that happens in your life, that does not mean you're a weak Christian. It does not mean that you do not love Jesus. It means you are human. So recognize that temptation is still going to come, even when you choose to do God's will. You're going to be playing spiritual whack-a-mole for a long time until heaven comes. Now, the type of temptations may vary over your Christian experience. Early on in our Christian experience, often it's our moral things that we are tempted by. You know, needing to change our morals into Christian standards, and it's really hard to quit some of those habits that we know God is not pleased with, that are destructive to us. But later on, as we mature in Christ, then we begin seeing it's not just the moral things we've been doing wrong, it's been our heart, it's been our attitudes that have been off kilter. And our attitudes and our hearts need to be aligned to God's will. So get used to the spiritual whack-a-mole. Jesus got whacked by Satan 3 times in the desert. But Jesus also knew how to answer Satan. And he answered Satan with Scripture every time. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more familiar we are, not only with the content, but the regularity of receiving God's word into our life, the better equipped we are to whack that mole when he sticks his head up. We're able to deal with the temptation when we know Scripture and we just read it last week. And we know those words, and those words come to our heart, and we say no to Satan on the basis of what God's word has said. What I'm telling you this. Success in the Christian life is not living with moral perfection. Success in the Christian life is staying in the battle against sin. And the battle against sin may change as you mature in Christ, and some of the sins that you dealt with 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago, you may not be dealing with today. But guess what? Satan's always got another one there to tempt you. And if you think that's odd, remember it happened in the life of Jesus. Because Jesus was tempted those three times in the wilderness by Satan, and then the Bible tells us that Satan departed after Jesus would not give in. Satan departed until a convenient season. Satan was not through with Jesus in the desert. He was through with that day with Jesus in the desert. But Satan always comes back, and he comes back to you and to me as well. Number three, when you choose to do God's will, you will teach and lead others to the Lord. Take a look at what happens in Jesus in verse 14 of Mark 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men and followed him. When you choose to let God lead in your life, you choose to do God's will in your life, not only will you be baptized, not only will you still deal with temptation from sin, but you will choose to lead others closer to God. That's part of your calling. That's part of your mission. That's part of who you are. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He began his ministry by asking disciples, come and follow me. James and John, come and follow me. Peter, Andrew, come and follow me. And little by little, he called men to himself. Eventually, he chose 12 to become apostles, special servants, special messengers of the gospel. But Jesus invested himself in people. And when we choose to follow God's will in our life, we choose to be active in helping others follow God's will in their lives as well. Have you noticed that? We train them. We encourage them. We call them to the Master. And then we find later on in Mark chapter 3 that he appointed the 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Did you hear those two things? Jesus said, apostle, I want you to be with me. I want you to see me. I want you to learn from me. I want you to walk beside me. I want you to be trained by me. I want you to be with me, apostle. But then I want you to go and preach. And when we choose to do God's will in our life, there's a part of where we come and spend time walking with Jesus through his word, through the church. We walk with Jesus. But then the Lord says, now I'm going to send you out to the world. I've got a mission for you. I've got a ministry for you. I've got a calling for you over here. I've got a calling for you over there. There's something that God wants to do in your life and with your life. We both give and receive through discipleship relationships with others. Think about the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. You've seen this illustration before, haven't you? The Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee in northern Palestine. And Galilee is a wonderful sea. It's teeming with fish. That's where Jesus called all those fishermen to be his disciples, because it's a good place for fish in Galilee. Fresh water, good water. And then the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee, down south, further and further, into a larger body of water known as the Dead Sea. Now, why is it called the Dead Sea? Well, it's so salty that nothing will live there. So it's dead. There are no fishermen at the Dead Sea. No need. It's too salty. Life doesn't live there. Now, why is the Dead Sea so salty? Well, the Dead Sea gets good fresh water coming down from the Jordan River all the time, doesn't it? But where does the water leave the Dead Sea? Only by evaporation. There's no river outlet from the Dead Sea. And as the water is evaporated, it leaves its mineral content in the Dead Sea, and guess what happens? The Dead Sea becomes deader and deader because it's saltier and saltier. And over the generations, the Dead Sea has become a very, very salty place. It's saltier than Great Salt Lake in America, by the way. That's what it is. It's a Dead Sea because it receives but doesn't give. In contrast, the wonderful Sea of Galilee, which teems with life, receives the Jordan River and then allows the Jordan to flow out of it on its way. And that's kind of a parable of our lives. When we both receive from the Lord and from other people and give to others, we're fresh and we're full of life, like the Sea of Galilee. But when our lives become so self-centered that all we're doing is receiving good things from others and we're not giving to anyone, pretty soon our very spiritual life dries up and we become deadly without life within us. That's the parable. And Jesus didn't want his disciples to be that way. He poured himself into them, but then he sent them out to preach. He said, "Man, I've got a mission for you. I've got a calling for you. Yes, you need to learn from me so the river's going into your life. The water of life is going into your life. But it also needs to come out of your life and into the lives of others." And so it is with us. When we choose to follow the Lord, we choose to follow the Lord in helping others understand and obey the Lord's commands as well. This morning, we briefly looked at three things that happen when we choose to do God's will. Number one, we're going to be baptized like Jesus. Maybe for different purposes, because we have sins that need to be forgiven. That's why we get baptized. We need our sins forgiven. We need to be in Christ. We've also seen, like Jesus, when we choose to do God's will, we're still going to receive temptation. Satan doesn't run just because you've been baptized. If anything, he works harder on you to get you to turn away from Christ. So you're in a spiritual battle, and you need to fight the spiritual battle with spiritual weapons. Number three, we've seen, like Jesus, we teach and lead others to God. Just as he trained his disciples, we pour ourselves into other people. And in the process of pouring ourselves into other people, the freshness of the message of Christ remains in our hearts. And that's the blessing of sharing the good news of Jesus. Baptism is when we say, "I do," to following the Lord. It's a lot like we say, "I do," in a wedding ceremony. A wedding is what begins a marriage. Baptism is that first step that's necessary that begins our walk in Christ, a new relationship with the Lord. Someone has said that at a wedding day, when we say, "I do," we then spend the next 50 years learning what we just said. Learning the meaning of what that "I do" means. I do what? I do what? I do that. You know, and it's kind of the same way in Christ. In Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey whatever I've commanded you, even to the end of the age." Jesus said, they're going to learn to obey me. You teach them, you baptize them, and you continue to teach them to obey and follow Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, baptism is not the end of the journey, it's the beginning. But it's an important step of beginning. If you have not made that step of faith this morning to submit your life to Jesus Christ, isn't it time you just said yes to Jesus? You just turned yourself over to him. You let him rule and reign in your life. I'm not saying the Christian life is always easy, but God's not called us to an easy life. He's called us to a good life, a life, as we talked about in our class this morning, that builds perseverance and character, a moral life here and an eternity with the Lord in heaven. This morning, if you're ready to make that step of obedience and give your life to Jesus, we want to assist you in that baptism. Just come forward. Let your wishes be known. Let's stand together. Let's sing.